We are sure blessed with a lot of wonderful gifts the Lord has given to us. Brother Surratt asked me to take charge tonight. I think I've known him. I can remember him since I started going around church because he's got a deep voice. And you just remember things like that, just like Clarence Wheaton had a whistle. I always remembered him because he had a whistle. But I realized that, I really didn't know him very well until I sat in council meetings with him. And there's something that I always noticed, that when we show up and some of us don't have everything that we need, Rollins is always prepared. Oh, would you like a copy? I got it right here. I've really appreciated that. And if he didn't come prepared tonight, it would be highly uncommon from what I've seen. And I'm certain that that's not the case. And I know that his passion to serve the Lord is something that also I appreciate, to do what is right. And I'm going to ask you to give him your prayerful attention. We've had the Lord here with us, and I know he wants him to remain with us till the end of this reunion. And so I ask that you would hold him up in prayer and that you would open your ears. Ask the Lord to help you see what you're supposed to get out of this service tonight. Our brother and apostle, Rollins Surratt.
Thank you very much, Joel. I've heard it said sometime during this reunion, and I don't remember exactly how it was put, but it was something about how great the talent is in this church. Well, I'm going to echo that. I'm always amazed at the talent that we have, especially in the music. And that is a form of ministry that I always appreciate because I love music. And I was so impressed with what was the special music that we had this afternoon. I'm still short-winded. I can't get my breath. I'm breathing with these guys. Song they sang, it just, I could continue to listen to it all afternoon. And probably most of you too. But you played a trick on me. When Brother Mike and I were discussing who was going to preach, and I've been putting him off because he says, well, it's your turn, to preach at the reunion. We usually work the apostles in. So I finally consented this time. I thought, well, I'll take the last service because half the people be gone. So you pulled a trick on me. And, I'm thankful. I'm very thankful. And I'm glad for these surprises because this reunion has been well attended, which I didn't anticipate. Not that it would be important to me so much, but it is, we have to kind of judge what we do and how we do it and how we plan things. And as I said once before, the work here, the part that I play is very small because we just kind of organize things just enough to get a plan, and then everybody takes their place and does it. And I just kind of stand back and watch. And so I'm very thankful for the attendance during this reunion and for your attendance this day, although I don't feel as prepared as I would like to be. But I know that the Lord can compensate for that. There's been so many wonderful thoughts and good counsel during this reunion. Things that I relate to so much so. And I've been, there's a general theme or thought in my mind about the day in which we're living. We're approaching the day of the Lord. But I don't really want to preach on that. But I do want to talk about, well, the topic of my sermon is one word, power, P-O-W-E-R, power. Most of us know power, the source of power, in a physical sense. And one of the most common powers that we have, source of power, that is electricity. I doubt that there's very few homes, businesses, churches, and so forth exists in this great country of ours that does not have electrical power. Yet, the first 5 years of my life, the home we lived in did not have electric power. I can remember that. I remember when we finally moved to a farm where the house had electricity, and all of it was a five-room house, and four of them had lights, had a light in it, a pole chain. A marvelous thing for a kid that wasn't used to electricity. And so I think of electricity as a very important source of power today. What would we do without it? Well, we know that there are power poles that carry the lines, that carry it usually to the back of our house. And we know, too, that we pay a monthly bill, usually, to the power and light company. And so we're acquainted with that, very much acquainted with it. And we miss that power when the power goes out, and we're pretty impatient that we get it back on. Well, there's other power. There's other sources of power and utilities and so forth, gas to heat the house. And gasoline is a very essential source of power today. Something is really getting our attention. And we have units of power, such as in our automobiles, we have so many horsepower. So where did that come from? Well, in olden times, they had so many horses, and that was their unit of power. And so you'd have horsepower, and you could also equate manpower as being important. So many men. Well, we can figure that down through the years. So many soldiers represented a force or a great threat to any nation that these armies would come against in ancient times. And so there is so many different sources of power. I want to talk about another power, and to kind of illustrate what I mean, here's a dollar bill. Is that power? Absolutely. That represents buying power. I used to remember way back that mom and dad would go buy groceries and it might cost just that dollar. I remember when I'd go to the grocery store that I could get a bag full of groceries with $1. Today, you'd have to kind of hunt around a little bit to find one item that just costs a dollar or under. So what's happened to the buying power of our currency. It's going down all the time. It's requiring more and more dollars to buy anything. I mean, a box of cereal, a pound of hamburger, you name it. It's going to cost you $2 or $3. And some of these things. I don't do much shopping, so I better get off of that subject. As a matter of fact, this isn't the subject that I was going to speak on anyway. I'm not going to talk about the physical power. I want to talk about the power of God. You know, God could speak, and by his power, the world was. All he had to do was speak it. If I remember right. And he has power that if people didn't obey them, doesn't obey him, I'll put a present tense, that he can destroy them. Well, he's done that. Past tense tells us in the Book of Mormon, right on this land, he totally destroyed a people, or allowed them to destroy themselves, but he predicted it. In many cases, like I said, he would bring armies against them, and he has promised to do it again, if and when this people ripen in iniquity. Well, this is still not the subject I want to talk about. I'll get there pretty soon. But God has that power. It's a phenomenal power, undescribable, invisible at times. But the power is such that once in a while he will demonstrate it. Katrina is a demonstration of the power of God. Just literally wiped out homes. And we don't know how many lives were lost, probably. But he can also bring the enemy against the people. And we have 9/11 telling us about that. This is recent days now. This is current events we're talking about. And we're kind of shaking in our boots because we don't know when they might strike again. And this time, they might get just a little bit smarter and turn our lights out, destroy our electrical plants. Would that be kind of a predicament? Well, this is scary when you talk about these things. Again, I'm not talking about the subject that I want to talk about. God has power, like I said, is indescribable, and sometimes we don't talk about it much. And yet, right within this reunion, I heard it preached about, and I heard it spoken, but I don't know whether anybody focused in on it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the 20th verse, "For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." What does that mean? Well, the kingdom of God is that which God has brought to the earth and has established. He established his kingdom here on earth. Well, it is in word. I mean, I don't want to contradict Paul, but it is in word. But Paul is making an emphasis. Hey, look beyond the word for a second, will you? And recognize that God acts with his own power. He uses his power. We all know that. It shouldn't be anything amazing to us. But sometimes when you just sit back and look at it, you know, it means something. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter. I've got real thin pages in this Bible, and it takes me a while to get anywhere. A lot of times I just read it, print it out and read it, but people don't like that too well. They would rather I'd read it out of the Bible or the Book of Mormon. And so we go to the 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the fifth, starting with the fifth verse. And here Paul makes it a little bit plainer. For our gospel came not unto you, he's talking to the Thessalonians, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You know, there's a lot to think about there. The gospel of Christ, well, it comes in word. And we have received the word of God in these last days. But it didn't only come in word. What else came with it? We're all talking about it. Our missionaries, what do they say to the people over in the foreign lands? The authority to preach was restored. And we have the authority to preach. The holy priesthood has been restored. And we have that authority. Do we talk about it? Well, yeah. When we're talking to somebody outside of the church, we're trying to explain this authority thing to them. But what happens when you have the authority to preach the gospel? What makes the difference? I have watched, I'm getting to be one of the older ones now in the church, and I've watched a lot of our young men being called and ordained. Men that, which is kind of like with me, would have ran the other way as soon as somebody said, you're going to be preaching one of these days. But when the call came, I knew it. When I was called to be an elder, I knew it the second I heard it. And I knew it was of God. And I couldn't decline. I was convicted. And I was assured, as Paul says, with much assurance. But I was just beginning. I had never done a thing yet. Somebody said, we need to go and minister to somebody, and they grabbed my arm and off I went. I didn't know a thing about administration, hardly, you know, and they gave me the oil and it said, you go ahead and administer, and I administered to them, and the other minister there said, amen. And I was expecting him to say something more, you know, kind of, and I thought, well, I don't know whether this, you know, whether they'll receive a blessing or not. I would begin to doubt. But I did pray in earnestness when I administered to them. They got a blessing, a healing. They were back up on their feet and attended the reunion that we are at. So I know I had the first experience of really telling me, yes, you have authority to do these things. You have the authority to perform ordinances. You have the power and authority to preach this gospel and to convert people. And so I was kind of overwhelmed, but yet I was convinced. And so when Paul says this, I relate to this. He says that The gospel came to unto you in word, not a gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I almost left that last little sentence off of there, but it's important. They demonstrated the authority that they held, the authority that was given them. They demonstrated through actions, through prayers, through the performance of ordinances, and they converted people. Is that any different than today? No, it isn't. Our brothers from over in Africa and the Philippines and Honduras and all our foreign missions and even here within the United States can testify that when they obeyed the direction of the Lord, the Lord converted them through the Holy Spirit. And so it is that, you know, I've kind of backed off of some of this because I was just a little bit beginning to wane in my faith. But in the last few years, I've come to realize that this is the day that the Lord has promised us that there will be a greater work. And as I was saying about these young men that have been called and ordained, I have seen the hand of God work upon them to groom them. And they are able to stand up and preach, even as they did during this reunion. Practically every man that preached has been converted and or has been called and ordained, and I'm a witness to it in one way or another. And so I know that it was the hand of God that groomed them and prepared them and given them a desire to preach this gospel. I know that was burning within them. And I'm convinced that all the more of the truthfulness of these things. As we continue here, it says, "And be ye," in the sixth verse, "and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction and with joy of the Holy Ghost, that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia." This is the conversion that works. When they preached the gospel to the people, the people became witnesses to that, and they were followers of those men that were bringing them the gospel, and then the people became examples, if you will, to the people around them. And the work began to grow. Does that sound familiar? I think some of you that have gone over into the foreign countries can tell you that. Well, I'd like to talk a little bit. You know, my thought then is that there is a power. There is a power that is invisible to us only in the evidence of the works can we see it. But it is of God. As with everything else that he has power to do, he has power to bring the gospel of Christ to a people that will believe him, and he will convince them, and he will give them convictions of the truthfulness of it. And it will be in their lives, in their attitudes, everything is changed accordingly. And every one of these young men that I've talked to or seen or witnessed can bear, I can see that happening. They didn't have to go to a school or a seminar or whatever, a seminary or whatever, to learn We don't even have that in the Church of Christ. We don't need it. We don't want it. Now, we do have conferences, and one time we had a school of the ministry, but the Lord has stepped in. He's the instructor. He's the one that's putting them through the tests and through the means of and grooming them for the work that they are to do. Amazing. God is a God of miracles. And it was demonstrated through Jesus Christ that he healed the sick and he raised the dead and he did many marvelous things, changing water to wine and so forth, and to calm the seas. He did all these things, but he did something else more marvelous. And I'm a witness to it. I am a witness to it. He changed me. He converted me. He changed my attitude, even about this church. I was convinced, I learned through spiritual experience that this book was true. It was a strong influence to me from that day on. But I wasn't ready to join the church. I'd never been baptized. And I didn't really want to join this church. I didn't really like the people here. Isn't that terrible to say? But when the Lord got through with me, I loved the people here. That's enough said, I believe. I learned to love. I learned to think different. I changed my attitude. When I went down into the waters of baptism, everything changed even more remarkably when I received the Spirit of the Holy Ghost upon me, the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, we can go back and review a little bit. Jesus, when he commenced his ministry in New Testament times, he went out and he called different ones. He said, "Follow me." Did you ever picture that in your mind? Follow me. I love that. I can almost see him turn around and beckon. But whether it's an actual thing that we see happen, or if it is a thing that happens within us, and we hear that call, follow me. We know. What a wonderful, wonderful invitation that is. What a wonderful call that is. And so Jesus called 12. And he ordained them. And he sent them out to preach. He told them to go heal the sick and raise the dead and so forth, but his main mission was that they were to preach the gospel. Why? Because the main mission was to convert people to this gospel. And that's no different today. We would love to have miracles. Have you ever heard people say, or maybe you said it yourself, "You know, I didn't have any miracles in my life. Nothing really happened that I wanted to." Somebody else that hardly knew anything about this, you know, some miraculous thing happened to them and they were converted through, or partially converted through, some miracle. I didn't have any miracles. Just one main miracle. Well, I did see the words come up off of the page in the Book of Mormon. That was a miracle. And I felt the Spirit come down on me. But the miracle that I'm talking about is the one that changed my attitude. That was the one that the Lord was concentrating on get your attitude right, you know. And so I didn't need anything else. Just get my attitude right. You know, Jesus, in the 28th chapter of Matthew, we know that he sent his 12, or gave them his final instructions. And in the 18th verse, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Okay, it's given to Jesus Christ. It's in his hands. But he goes on to say, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The therefore connects with the thought that Jesus has all power. And so what's he doing? He's commanding them to go out and do these things because he's going to transfer that power to them. They're going to have power. But we know that they didn't receive it right then. There was a time that that power was to be given to them. But what were they supposed to do? He was supposed to teach them. He's supposed to baptize. They're supposed to baptize the peoples, all nations, and to do all things that he has commanded them to do. And of course, we know he gave them many commandments and teachings. Well, if we go over in the book of Acts, we find out that that Jesus, what he had promised, or the what he, we find out what he had promised them, and in the first chapter of the fifth verse is, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Okay, what was that? Being baptized with the Holy Ghost. That was the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And when they received that, he says, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Well, come upon you. That they will receive power. Now we go back to the thought again that all power was in Jesus Christ here on earth, in heaven and earth. And so he was transferring that power upon them. Do we talk about that very much? I think we're a little modest and a little cautious. And I'm talking about myself, really. I hesitate to get too excited about the power of God. I guess I've kind of wore down a little bit. There was a day when I was more zealous and more willing and more alert and so forth, and day and time has kind of wore me down a little bit. But that is a fault. Don't follow that way. Don't give in to the will of the flesh. Well, the power was demonstrated. Peter and John went up to the temple. You know the story. Here was a man crippled from his birth and had never stood up, couldn't walk. And he was asking alms, expecting nothing more than that. He didn't even have faith to be healed. As far as the story is concerned, that wasn't even in the story. He didn't even have the faith. Now, the woman that had the issue of blood that wanted to be healed, she reached out and touched the hem of the garment of Jesus and was healed. She had faith, marvelous faith. But this man didn't have that faith to begin with, necessarily. But Jesus, or Paul, Peter said, "Look on us." And he looked, expecting them to give him an alms. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. This is in Acts 3:6. I'm sure you know this story. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took the man by the right hand and raised him up. And the man stood up and he began to walk. And then he began to leap about. And he walked around and people saw him. They knew who he was. This man has been healed. Here comes the people from all sides crowding in. Who did this? And they identify, and he identified them. And then Peter saw all excitement. And he had something to say to them. He had an opportunity, a golden opportunity, to talk to these people and tell them something that they needed to know. And in the third Acts 3:12, he says, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus Christ, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead. Wherefore, we are witnesses." We are witnesses. Yeah, Peter was there. He witnessed it. He witnessed all that to happen. And he was, and they were all witnesses to what had happened. And he goes on to say, "And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see now, see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath God put this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." Given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. God performed that miracle but as Peter said, as though we had done it. We didn't do it. It wasn't our power that did it. It was the power of God that did this. Peter also, in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, verse 1, one that you've all read many times, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God." Does that sound familiar? Oh, you just go back a little ways. When Christ was talking to Peter, he said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." He said it three times, and Peter was a little bit aggravated because he didn't want to have to answer him every time. But Jesus wanted to impress it on his mind. And so time moved along, and now Peter is passing that good advice on to the elders of the church. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." And that's another thing. What's so strange about this church? What is it that people just have a hard time figuring out? We don't have paid ministry. We don't have a salary fixed. I do not receive a salary for my work, for my ministry. The ministerial duties of the ministry of this church is not rewarded by money in any way. We may be compensated for what we spend in travel and so forth and various expenses, but not as a living or not as a wage. This does not happen in this church. And he says, so feed the flock, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. What are we? What are the ministry of this church? What category, what name can you put to us? Do you see me as a lord that says, "You're going to do this and this and this according to what I tell you"? Is that what you see me as? I hope not.
are servants. Did you get that? Servants. And we'll read about that. We are servants to the people. We are servants to the Lord above the people, but we are servants. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. If we do that which the Lord has told us to do. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, verses 15 and 16, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. It's going to get worse if you give in to the gossip and the vain babblings and so forth, the various complaints and so forth. You're never going to be able to satisfy the people in trying to fit everything to an individual. Oh, well, we'll make this, we'll change all the laws and make this so that you will be comfortable in the church. We can't do that. See, the Lord has already made all the laws. We can't alter them. If we do, we're going to be like all the rest of them. And what happened? Apostasy. Apostasy. Is that real? Oh, that happened way back hundreds of years ago. No, it happened. It's happened in my time. I've seen apostasy in churches. I've seen it to people that have been close to me, across the street from us. I have seen it. I know apostasy. I know how people fall away. I know we can't. I know that we can fall away. And I walk with certain cautions and with certain fears. But we dare not to alter or try to make this gospel fit to the moods and dispositions of people. We cannot humanize the Word of God. It is as it is. And I've heard it said that I can't worship that kind of a God. Well, I'll tell you what I have to say. God is God regardless of what I think, regardless of my opinion of Him. He is still God. He still reigns supreme. And His Son, Jesus Christ, has came to be an example to you and me. And so I fear that I fall short. I fear that in my desire to minister to you, my brothers and sisters, I fear that I fail because I want so bad to make you happy. But in some cases, there are those that will not be happy until they get it all their own way. And if I do that, I do undo them unjustly. I do unto them that which is not to their good. And I describe it as a song goes tiptoe through the tulips, trying to avoid hurting people's feelings. And I fail miserably. And I know that that my own personal will is just as offensive to God as anybody else's. When I let my stubbornness, my impatience, and my desires and anxieties and turn loose with a bunch of complaints and so forth, I am offense to God. You know, I heard an example given one time, a statement made by Brother Leon Yates years ago. He said his doing the work of God is like walking a tightrope. You have to stay balanced on it. And you know that's true. Sometimes you tumble off. You have to get up and try again, as it says. You know, Paul was
He's been my main source of information on this because he understood the power of God. Why? Well, you know that. Because it was the power of God that struck him down on the road to Damascus. He knew that personally. He felt it. Not that we should want that, but, you know, he had that firsthand experience. And so he made a statement. I'm going to jump over here and read it. In Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It is the power, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. You know, if I tried to write profound words, I wouldn't even come close to that. Here is Paul's writings in a letter. He just wrote these as letters. Somebody picked him up and said, "Hey, this isn't just Paul speaking here. This is the gospel of Christ that's written. And we have it. And we're going to put it here in the Bible." Hallelujah. Because Paul explains a lot of things from the standpoint of a man that was tempted on every hand and did everything wrong to begin with. And he's not to be worshipped. But he had something that he could see. So he isn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I think I heard that said something about earlier. Everything's kind of blurred because we move through this reunion so fast. But be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And Paul is a good example. And he says it is the power of God. Here we are back to that word, P-O-W-E-R, power of God. To do what? Oh, I'm going to convert you with a miracle. I'm going to do something fancy here, and you're going to be convinced that I have power. No. No, that's not what it's about. That's not what I'm going, and that's not what I'm preaching about. I'm preaching about the power to convince a person, to convert them to the truth. And if I don't say anything else, that's all I have to say. The gospel is full of that. It happened to me. It happened to most of you because you were convicted and convinced sometime or other that this gospel is true and that this is the true church of Christ. It happened to you. You know firsthand the power that convinces the souls of men. You know it firsthand. I don't know why I'm preaching so emphatically about this, but it seems like we don't preach this. We don't know what we have. We don't know what God has done so much as we should. And I'm the last person, absolutely the last person, last minister in this church that has the right to say it, the right to say these things. But God said he's going to use the weak ones, and I'm it, I guess. I know that you've preached. I know that these brothers have preached marvelous sermons, and maybe I've missed it somewhere. Maybe I haven't heard the emphasis of priesthood authority, of the ordained minister of God. What is his responsibility? What is it? Well, we use the word responsibility in there. We throw it in there real hard, trying to pound it into ourselves. But there is the privilege. There is the extraordinary, unexplainable zeal
that has come with this gospel. And I've just wanted to see it demonstrated more often. I don't necessarily want to be the one that does this, but it is so marvelous to me when I sit down and look at it. You know, the Word of God, I had an unusual experience. I don't know why I want to tell this, but it's kind of shameful. I know that my mind is playing tricks on me, and so I don't know just exactly what I've said to you already. But I was converted to the Book of Mormon. I think I told you that. And it was unusual. But what else happened? Here I was, a young man, single, and in my maybe early 20s or something like that, and Mom was worried about me. Roland hadn't been baptized, and this was the last child, the youngest of her children, and, you know, he's getting away from us. In fact, she kind of put my luggage out on the porch and says, "You catch a ride with the Sheldons and go up to the city and get a job." And that's what I did. And but years went by, and she sent me a Bible, a King James Bible, leather bound and a zipper around it and everything. And I looked at it, and I've read a little bit in it and things, and reviewed back and forth and reacquainted myself a little bit. But I got converted to this, to the Book of Mormon. Now, that's the reverse of usually the way it happens. But I was converted to that. But I was looking at this Bible, red letter edition and everything, and I felt something that wasn't right. And I couldn't identify it. I didn't really figure it out until just very recently what had happened. But now I look back and I can see it plainly. I was raised among a lot of Protestant people, Baptist, very strong Baptist neighborhood. And I'd heard them preach. And I was not impressed with that. I guess I was kind of a negative young man, but anyway, I was convinced or converted to Jesus Christ as he is described here in the Book of Mormon and to God. But the Jesus Christ in the New Testament just had some kind of a stigma on it. I never didn't know what it was. But it was Protestantism. It was what I had heard from that I felt was not genuine. And so I didn't, I knew that the Bible, I was convinced the Bible was true. There was no problem there. But when I tried to use the Bible or study it, I had a little problem. And I kept looking at, you know, the description of Jesus Christ and there in the New Testament and everything. I remembered the little Bible stories and so forth, but they all didn't sound like something I really wanted to believe in. And so I was called to the ministry shortly after I was baptized. So I knew I was going to have to use the two together, the Bible and the Book of Mormon. I started doing that. Pretty soon, years passed, the stigma was gone. Now I see the same Christ in here as I do in here. They're the same person. Why did I have that little problem? Why did I have to go that direction? Well, I don't know. Maybe the Lord had a plan. But it happened because I had the Spirit to work with me. And I know that's what brought me to that point where they're compatible to me now. And I
I feel that the Lord has converted me. He has made a change, a necessary change in me. And I find that that these are our two standard books of Scripture. And I don't have any problem. I can listen to a Protestant minister. Don't bother me. I may not agree with them, but whatever. And that's kind of a sidelight in what I was intending to speak here. But it is another testimony of the power of God to the conversion that took place in me. We know that, as Paul had said, some people consider the gospel of Christ as being, the preaching of the gospel as being foolish. One time I got a phone call from somebody that was making an inquiry to the Church of Christ, and I think he just kind of wanted to be, you know, kind of smart aleck-like. And he said, you know, he asked how many members we had, and I told him. He says, well, what do you people think you can do? You know, and I've kind of, I hesitated for a second, and then all of a sudden he realized what he had said. And he says, you know, the Lord can use anybody he wants to and so forth, or he passed it off. But he was of a big church. What do you people think you can do? What is the answer to that question? It isn't us. You and I can't do a thing. It's God. It's Jesus Christ that can do this work. I mean, he's going to use us, yes. But it is his power, as Paul says, that, or as Peter said, it was not of them, as if it was their own power. Your ability as a minister is given to you as a gift. It is bestowed upon you. I anticipate that there will be greater power coming. Some call it an endowment, but I'm not going to call it anything other than the power of God. I anticipate that something like maybe the day of Pentecost, that there will be greater power bestowed upon this people, upon the ministry, where they will be able to convert. But I think the Lord is already demonstrating that to a large extent. So maybe we don't need anything more than get ourselves ready for what's coming. I have more than I can preach on. Paul speaks of the power quite often in Romans, the first chapter of earlier before I, he had written, when he made that statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that was in the 16th verse, backing up a little bit, well, backing up to the first verse, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he has promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called of saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world. Paul kind of apologized in one scripture about his inability speak. I wish I had that inability to speak that he had. You know, I can read these words, and they're profound. They're above. They're above my level of ability to put together and to convey. But sometimes the Lord compensates, or many times, perhaps all times. We hope that it is all times. When we are ministering to people, the Spirit of God conveys the word. And though we be awkward in the way we speak it, we may not even use correct English. And sometimes the old hokey hillbilly comes out in me, and you hear words that, you know, you're not necessarily very dignified and not at all eloquent. But God compensates. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't ever get behind this pulpit. I would never try to teach a class. But I have to believe that God compensates for my lack of ability. And so it is. God is in charge, and I think it's been emphasized already by the other ministries during this reunion, how much God is in control. You know, it is marvelous to me, and I thank him for it. And as I said, he can bring the beauty of the truth your souls. That's what we need. There's a word that was used in one of the sermons. I think the word tolerance. We're too tolerant. We're too tolerant. We're too indulgent. I'll use that word. Indulgent in things of the world. But I have a couple of words. One is reward, and the other one is consequence. If we do the will of God, if we obey him, keep his commandments, and endure to the end, that's been emphasized during this reunion, endure to the end, we will receive a reward. That's been emphasized. What's the other side of it? If we reject the truth, and if we are harden our hearts against these things that the Lord has presented to us and provided to us, and those things that we have, especially those things that we have embraced and allowed to come into our hearts, if we do that, if we reject those things, there's a consequence. And if this people on this land continue to ripen in iniquity, there is a very dreadful consequence. Picture the Lord with a broom. He's going to sweep the filth off of this land. Get that picture in your mind. If this people don't repent, and they don't look like they are, does it bother you when people blaspheme the name of God? When they mock him, when they make cartoons of him, when you hear of those that protest prayer in public places, does it bother you? It should bother you. You should be saying, Lord, what can we do about this? One of these days the Lord is going to do something. And we better pray that we're on the right side. And we better pray for our children and grandchildren and all our loved ones, our brothers and sisters, whoever it is, that are ignoring God, that have put their hearts in other things. We'd better pray for them, because there is a day of consequence coming. But just as sure as there is a day of consequence, there is a day of reward, and there is a day that the Lord will separate the righteous from the wicked. Sometimes we skirt around that thing, and we try to pretend that that is not going to happen. It is going to happen. The Lord is going to bring his righteous people out of Babylon. He's going to gather them together. I'm assured of that. I've been taught that from the time I was a mere child, and I still believe it. I believe that there is going to be a separation, and I praise God for it. I don't look at all the terrible things that are happening, because if all you do is sit and complain about how terrible these things are and how ugly the commercials and commercialism and so forth is, and it's ugly. It's ugly. I'll guarantee it is ugly. If we sit around and complain about that and look at that, we're going to be depressed. What are we going to look at? We're going to raise our eyes and look upward. We're going to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will give us the inspiration and the guidance and the zeal and the desire to do good. You won't find it down here in the filth, in the world. You will find it in things that are precious and truth. These books are precious to us. I can't say enough about them. But they are only the beginning of the things that the Lord will give. They contain the fullness of the gospel of Christ. They do. But there's more to be given. And in his own time, the Lord will bring it. But until then, look to the Word of God, raise your eyes, and see the vision of God and Jesus Christ. And you might see him turn around and beckon to you.